Evening Five, how are you? Doing all good? Good. We're glad you're with us, particularly on this kind of a day. Friends, every now and then we have an unbelievable opportunity to meet someone who has a significant role in the church somewhere on the planet and often influencing much of the planet. And during the week, we're offered the opportunity to meet a very significant leader of Compassion International. Let me tell you a little bit about this man's role, then I'll ask you to welcome him to the platform. Sydney is Kenyan by birth and background and was working for Compassion in Kenya, but the last 7 years has been working as the Vice President of Compassion for the Africa region, and now lives in Colorado Springs in the United States and is having a shaping hand on the direction, policies and so on of Compassion International, which is simply brilliant. It's very exciting. So would you make Sydney Muisio welcome to the platform. Sydney has a connection with our partner church in Nairobi, Nairobi Chapel, because Sydney and Oscar were interns together way back when we were all young men. But Sydney, welcome. It is such a delight to have you
with
us.
Thank you.
And you're only here for... they'll fix it.
Okay.
You're only here for a few days, I think.
6 days, actually.
6 days.
Yes.
And this is the only church you're going to be at.
Right.
So, and only this service and the next service.
Right.
Excellent. So tell us, I wish that we had plenty of time. I wish we had African time, but we don't. Tell us one of the exciting things that's happening in East Africa right now with Compassion.
Well, a couple of things, actually. Number one, you never really invite an African and ask him to speak for 5 minutes. That's really not African. We say that back in Africa that you people in the West, you have the watches, but we have the time. Still, great things are happening in East Africa, especially Kenya. In fact, all the countries. But one of the things that's really exciting me is the whole question about child protection. Compassion takes child protection very, very seriously. And in fact, one of the interesting outcomes about our commitment to making sure that every little child and every young person is protected from abuse, from neglect, from exploitation, is that we have become so much known for protecting children that children that are actually not sponsored, they say they're sponsored so that they're protected. Especially in some of the communities where we work, for example, among the Maasai, you get young girls who are 6, 7 years getting married off. The way a girl protects herself from getting married is to say that she's sponsored by Compassion, even when she's not. So I'm really, really grateful that we are known for making sure that children are protected, especially girls. So that is one of the things. The other thing is a child is the issue of integrity. We take integrity very, very seriously. And every dollar or every shilling, as we say in Kenya, we get, we make sure that it does what it's supposed to do. Last year, we got audited by the... do you mind if I hold on to you? Sorry.
Sure.
I'm a little bit tired.
Sydney got off a plane from which country?
From the US.
The US this morning at 9:30 and is just here. Yeah. That trip is a killer.
I lost a day, actually. I lost one of the days. I don't know what happened to Saturday.
We'll see if we can find it for you.
I left on Friday, arrived on Sunday. But anyway, one of the things that we do is really make sure that every dollar, every money we get actually goes to do what it's supposed to do.
Take a seat, buddy.
Yeah, thanks. Oh. This is good.
They don't get settled, though.
The only problem is that now I can talk for long. Anyway, last year we got audited by the Kenya Revenue Authority. Every money that we get from outside the country is actually tax exempt in Kenya. It's not taxed so that it goes to the children, to the church partners. And we get that license for three-year cycles. Well, Compassion has been known as one of those NGOs that is really, really full of integrity. And as a result of that, we were actually given 5 years income exemption in that country. And we are now the standard for all the not-for-profit organizations operating in that country in terms of just being an organization of integrity. So every little cent, we can actually track it to a local church, to a local child with a name. And that is one of the things that is really, really encouraging when the church is known for integrity.
Oh, yes. And as you're talking there about children, and so one of the things that excites me about our work with Compassion is as we invest in Nairobi through Compassion, in 20 years' time, I'm looking forward to the day when there are 1,000 leaders coming out of your nation to influence the world.
Absolutely. You know, it has been said, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but when I think of my own mother continent, Africa, it is really not a poor continent. It's simply a continent that is poorly led. And we in Compassion have had the great opportunity of helping shape young leaders that are influencing their society, whether they are teachers or they're going into government or they're going into medicine. If you do not have people of integrity and those kind of virtues that come when you care about the poor, you will fall into the temptation of corruption. And again, where do values get formed if not in the church? So we have the great privilege of forming the next generation of leaders, and we have begun to see the first fruits of that.
That's right. We've had a couple of graduates on this platform from Kenya. It's very exciting to see. Friends, I'm not sure if you're aware, but we sponsor 1,015 children in Nairobi right now as a church, which is very exciting. So looking forward to seeing the fruit of that in years to come. I wish we could talk a little longer, but unfortunately, we need to farewell someone. But I'm going to pray for you and Compassion. I'm going to ask, before we do, Spiro, would you stand for just a moment? Spiro is our contact with Compassion Australia. He serves us really, really well. So thank you. And because of Spiro, we get to meet Sydney. And at the back, we have some children. If you would like to investigate sponsoring children, then please, we have our Compassion team there. So I'm going to pray for this work. Father, we thank you for the work of Compassion. Thank you particularly for Sydney and for bringing him here now. We ask that you would use him to raise up more and more sponsors around the world for children, particularly in Africa. And our own work in Nairobi, Father, we pray that you might strengthen it, that those 1,015 children may grow strong in you, and that you would raise each one to be a significant leader in their nation and internationally, that your name may be honoured and more children are raised out of poverty for Jesus' sake. We pray for Sydney and his time here. Grant him travelling mercies. Refresh him, we pray, this night with deep sleep, that he might be able to serve you well with his time here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Would you thank him again? Now, friends, if I say to you our church is about bringing people to Christ, bring people to Jesus, or bring people to Christ, build them up in, send them out. Yeah, very good. We are sending one of our own this tonight, and so would you make Nate Singh welcome as he comes up. Nate, you've been with us 7 years as a volunteer, as an intern, and on staff, therefore, and now you're leaving us going to...
Yeah, so I'm going... Oh, hello. Yes, this is on. Thanks, Jad. I'm going to a church in Surrey Hills called Vine Church to be the worship pastor there 4 days a week.
Which is very exciting. Vine Church is part of the Anglican denomination in Sydney?
Yeah, so it's an Anglican church, kind of like ours, yeah.
I'm very excited for you, very excited for them, but also at the same time very sad for you will leave us. Now, most of you know Nate, yeah? You know his ministry at Crossfire, ministry from the platform. I've watched Nate grow from being a young guy into a fine young man who has a heart that wants to sit under God. And so It's been very exciting to see you grow. And I'm very excited for Vine, again, very excited for you, but very sorry for us. However, we're going to raise people up and send them out that the church might be blessed wherever. So it's very exciting. We're going to pray for Nate. And so, Nikki, would you come up as one of the elders? Are there any other worship elders in the building and team leaders? Any others? So come back up. Yep, don't be shy now. And Keith, excellent. Let me explain. We have, this last few months, we've installed worship elders, for one for each of our bands, so that they can get alongside Pastor, care for all of our musicians and singers, and that helps our team leaders do their work. And so I've asked them to come and pray. Keith here primarily because he's had a shaping hand in Nate over the last year or so as Nate has studied theology and worked with Keith. It's very exciting, but we're going to pray for you right now. Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for Nate. We thank you for the gift that he's been to us. And with a little sadness, but with much joy, we want to commit him to you as he goes to Vine Church. We thank you for the opportunity he has to serve you there, and we pray that you might draw around him musicians and singers who would want to help people move from the car park to the throne of grace and go back into the world full of grace. We thank you for the skills you've given him, the opportunities to learn, and pray that you might continue to shape him so that over the rest of his days, he might bring honor to you. And we pray this chapter at Vine Church would be wonderfully exciting and very fruitful. We pray that as a result, the church, people in the city would hear of a great God with greater clarity. And so we commit him to you, again with sadness, but with much joy for him and for Vine. And we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you.
Read the Bible. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you grabbed a black Bible from up the back, that's on page 1129. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of Christ the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Good evening, 5 p.m. How are we doing? Excellent. Great to be with you. Glad it's cooled down, as I'm sure you are as well. We had some great holidays in January, and one of the things I love doing on holidays is actually talking to my kids. You get to know a whole lot about them when you've got some time to spend with them and talk to them. And I was talking to my youngest son, and I asked him what he wants to be when he grows up. And he said to me, I want to play cricket for Australia as a batsman. And I said, I admire your drive. He did the same thing. I don't understand why. I was trying to compliment him. But look, I wonder what you wanted to be when you grew up. In fact, I'm going to give you 30 seconds now to talk to the person next to you. Tell them what you wanted to be when you were young, when you were going to grow up, when you were young, thinking about when you were growing up, what did you want to be and why did you want to be that? 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you starting now. Go. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, and we're back. Thank you. Who wants to share with me something great they heard about the person next to them? Yep.
Cody Thomas wanted to be Bob the Builder.
Wanted to be Bob the Builder. Excellent. Yes, he can. Sorry, say that again. Ryan McLean wanted to be a girl.
Long story.
I'm sure there's a story. Yes. The back loved that. I didn't hear it, but well done, whatever it was. Awesome. Okay, one more. A caterpillar. You want to embrace change, and from the chrysalis emerges a beautiful butterfly. Excellent. Excellent. Excellent, I think. Good. Now, I wonder what God wants you to be when you grow up. I wonder what your future, I wonder what my future looks like through God's eyes. Or maybe I can ask the question another way. What is God's plan for your life? Everybody's asked that question from time to time. God, where are you taking me? What are you doing with me? Maybe you're asking that question right now. What are you doing with me, God? What do you want me to be? Where do you want me to be? And if that is you, then tonight is for you. We're in a series called United. We're taking first term and through Easter and just past Easter to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's an ambitious goal, but we're going to do it anyway. 16 chapters in about 13 weeks. And we started last week by seeing that we are united in foolishness. That is, what the world considers to be foolish, the cross of Christ, is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God. For in it, for all of us, is our salvation, is our life, is our identity. And what unites us, group of people, from no matter what background we come from, is the cross, which is foolishness to the world. So in that sense, we're united in foolishness. Now tonight we're thinking about being united in the mind of Christ. Now I have three boys, and the oldest one of those boys is taller than me now, which is outrageous, but I do have a fair idea of how he got that way, and in fact how all of my boys have got to be the way they are today. They all started as babies. And when they were babies, they all started having their mother's milk, which was the perfect thing for them. They have the nutrients to develop and all that sort of stuff. In fact, when they're really little, that's all they can cope with. But there came a stage at which they were equipped to receive something more. They were equipped with a stomach that could process solid food, that could take solid food and make it into part of who they are so that they could grow. They're all still equipped with stomachs that receive solid food, and quite a lot of it actually. But as they continue to eat solid food, their bodies will grow up to be mature. They will grow up to reach the full potential of what they can be. Maybe even one day they can grow up to be as devastatingly handsome and witty and charming and humble as their father. Who knows? Who knows what if that is their future? We'll just have to wait and see. But what we see in our passage from 1 Corinthians today is a similar process for our spiritual lives before God. Paul talks in chapter 3, verse 2, about the first time that he was in Corinth, where he gave them milk, not solid food, because they weren't ready for that yet. But now, as he writes this letter, about 5 years after he was in Corinth and preaching to them, he wants them to grow up. It's time for something more substantial for the church in Corinth, and in fact, for the church here in Castle Hill. So let's dive in. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have them open, grab them open now. We're going to be working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we dive into that, we're going to see how God wants us to grow up and what grown up looks like. Okay? How God wants us to grow up and what grown up looks like. And the first thing to see in our passage is that we have the means to digest solid food. Okay, we have the means to digest solid food. Now, there are a lot of things that are beyond my knowing as a person. Why, last week I agreed that I would play cricket yesterday when I knew it was going to be over 40 degrees is beyond me. Why I signed up for that, I have no idea. Fortunately, it was cancelled, so I didn't have to. But looking back, I can't even believe that I did that. Why I keep tripping over my set of keys when I'm doing things around the house, but the moment I try to leave in a hurry, I cannot find the keys anywhere. That's beyond me. I don't know why. Why I keep following Parramatta when they haven't won since the 80s, that's beyond me. I don't know why, but I still do it. Now, there may be some things that are beyond your knowing as a person as well. There is actually something that's beyond every person on our own. And that is God and his ways. We saw that last week in chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, in its wisdom, the world in its wisdom did not know God. And what he's saying there is that even the smartest, the most intelligent, the most creative, the most artistic, the most herbal kind of person can't get to know God through their own means, through their own wisdom, through their own natural resources. They can't know God, let alone receive anything from God. It's like the human wisdom has a pride filter attached that stops them actually accessing the reality of God and his plan. So if even the smartest among us can't know God and his ways, then who can? Maybe only God can know God's ways. And that's in fact exactly what Paul says in verse 10. He says, the Spirit, this is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So who knows the ways of God, the thoughts of God? Only the Spirit of God. Now that would be of no hope to us if that knowledge of God and his ways stayed within God himself. But that's not what has happened, says Paul. What has happened is that the Spirit of God, who knows God's thoughts, has been given to every single person who puts their trust in Jesus. Look with me, verse 12. What we have received, and the we there is all Christians who put their trust in Jesus, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. In other words, God himself now, in his spirit, resides within us to help us understand what God is saying to us. The Spirit of God within us, to use a really crude example, is like the stomach that God gives us to be able to digest the food that God gives us so that we can grow. To take on something as good and make it part of who we are. Now, without this gift within us, we have no hope at all. As we see in verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. Now, what that means is that when you hear a sermon in church, or when you open the Bible and read it for yourself, or when you're discussing God's word in small group, it's the Spirit of God within you that allows you to understand it and to receive it as God's word. It's the Spirit of God who provides the insight into its meaning, and it's the Spirit of God who helps you to translate that meaning into a changed life or a changed mind or a changed behavior. Without the Spirit of God within us, then the Bible is just another old book. But with the Spirit of God within us, the Bible's the living Word of God. It's the way that God speaks to us, to shape us, to change us, to help us grow. And so as we think about what God wants us to be as we grow up, and think about the means that God has given us to grow up, the first thing we see is that God has given us the means to digest His food. Right? The Holy Spirit within us is the means to digest the food that God's going to give us. That's no good, though, unless we have the food itself. And that's the second thing that we see in this passage. The second thing is that we see to help us, the means to help us grow is that we have solid food to grow. We have solid food to grow. Now, as this new year started, I decided to try and look after my diet a little bit more. And as I've done that, I've begun to work out a few things. I've worked out that there are some things, there are some kinds of foods that I can buy that may actually not be great for my body, like this. I'm not even sure what's in there. Or these fried cronuts, I think. I think that's cheese. It was pineapple or something within them. Or even something like this. I think that's just a dog that got left outside yesterday, but I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't want it served to me on potatoes, that's for sure. No, the nutritionists out there will tell me that these kinds of foods perhaps will make my body grow, but not in the way that I want it to grow, okay? What I actually need to keep growing well is I need real food. But I also need to know that the real food is from a trusted source. So everyone knows that berries are good for you. They're great. You can put them on your cereal. You can put them in smoothies. And so they're good for you. And so because they're good, you worked out how a way to make them frozen berries so you can have them in your freezer, just ready to use whenever you want to use them. But a few years back, there was a crisis because the berries weren't coming from a trusted source. And there was a massive recall of a particular brand of frozen berries because they found out that people who were eating these berries that were supposed to be good for you were actually getting hepatitis A. And the way you get hepatitis A is by eating animal, right? What comes out the back end of animals. And so what was happening is when people were pouring these good things into their smoothies, because it wasn't from a trusted source, what they're actually pouring into their smoothies was something that they'd rather not be pouring into their smoothies. You have to have food from a trusted source. Now, it's the same when it comes to food that will grow us to spiritual maturity. We need to make sure that it's real food from a trusted source. And that's exactly what Paul is at pains to point out to all of us from verse 6. Have a look at it with me. He says, we do, however, and we here is the apostles. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God's prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us, his apostles, by his Spirit. The real food that Paul's talking about here is God's wisdom. That is the message of Jesus Christ's death for our sins, and that reality bedded down and lived out through every part of our lives. That's the wisdom of God that he's talking about here. That's the message of the cross, which is the power of salvation and all of its implications for our thinking and living. And Paul says this is real food, the powerful word of God, and it's from a trusted source. It's revealed to the apostles by the Spirit of God. And Paul says it's the mystery of God, hidden from before the world, but now it's revealed through the Spirit of God to him, to the band of apostles, in order that they can preach it, they can declare it to his people. And so what the Corinthians had was real food, the wisdom of God, from a trusted source, from the Spirit revealing it to the apostles and preached to them. Now, at this stage, we're removed from the first century, but what we have is the apostles' Spirit-revealed words given to us in the Scriptures. And so when we open the Word of God like we are this evening, what you are getting is real food to help you grow into the person that God wants you to be. You've been given the spiritual stomach to digest it. And the real food of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, is the only thing that can help you grow. And so, you need to make sure you're getting regular meals. Means you need to make sure you're getting the real food at regular intervals. Once a month is not good enough. You wouldn't eat a meal once a month. You need to be in God's Word regularly because that has all the nutrients to help you grow. And don't play with your food, right? Don't throw your mashed potato at each other, and don't trifle with the Word of God and pretend that it's a plaything that you have the authority over. When you meet, when you read it, when you talk about it, you sit under the Word of God because this is God speaking to you. And we don't settle for cheap imitations or fairy floss. Like thinking, I don't need to be in the Word as long as I just hang out with Christians. I don't need to read God's Word or discuss it or get to the bottom of it. I just like to go for the singing. That will not feed you, like fairy floss will not help you grow. So God wants you and me to grow. He's given us the means to grow. He's given us the spiritual stomach to receive it, and he's given us the solid food of the wisdom of God in order to take in and help us grow. But what are we growing into? What does grown up look like? Well, that's the third and final thing to look at from our passage this evening. Because thirdly, we have a picture of what grown up looks like. One of my boys this last week was doing a school project, and so it meant we had to dig out a whole bunch of old family photos. And I found some photos of me when I was a baby. Now, I'm not going to show you. Too much cuteness is too much for you to bear. But it's interesting because when I was little, I had no idea of what I would look like when I was a grown-up. And even looking at the photos of my boys now, you look at what they look like as a six-month-old baby and what they look like now, you go, there's kind of a resemblance, but if you'd have shown me that from what they look like, I never would have picked that that's what they were going to look like. And that's pretty much the same for all of us with our everyday lives, but it's not the same for us with our spiritual lives, with our lives lived before God. Because the last verse of chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of what grown-up looks like. Paul says that all believers have been given the Spirit to receive the spiritual food from God. And another way of saying the same thing is in there. In verse 16, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. We, that is the church, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the Spirit of God dwelling within us means that when we hear God's word, when we take it into our lives, we develop the mindset of Christ. And Paul's going to spell out what it means to have the mindset of Christ, the spiritual mind, the grown-up mind, on all sorts of matters as this letter unfolds. And we see him do this in all of his letters. In fact, all the New Testament letters spell this out. Having the mindset of Christ means all sorts of things for us. And to answer the question, what's God's plan for me? It's not a where will I be question. Where do you want me, God? It's a what will I look like no matter where I am question. To look all grown up in God's eyes means all sorts of things, as we're going to see as this letter unfolds, but it means looking nothing less than looking like Jesus in two particular ways, two big headings. I want to finish with these tonight. To have the mind of Christ, to look grown up in God's eyes, firstly, it means to look holy. Paul starts off back in chapter 1. He writes the letter to the Corinthians saying, to those who've been sanctified in Christ, that is, being made holy in Christ and now called to be holy in Christ. And some people think that to be holy means to think that you're better than other people. Now that's where the phrase holier than thou comes from. Oh, you're holier. It means that you think you're better than me. That's not what it means at all. That's not what the Bible means by the word. That's not what Jesus, who's the most holiest man who ever lived, looked like. Now, to be holy means to look different from the rest of the world because you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. You love what God loves and you hate what God hates. That was the mindset of Jesus. He loved the lost. He loved the poor. He loved helping the downtrodden. He loved his friends. He loved being in relationship with his Father. He loved worship. And he hated sin. He hated corruption. He hated hypocrisy. He hated the evil one and the destruction brought on this good world by the fall. To be holy means we have different attitudes towards the things than the world around us, because we go with God's view on things rather than the world's view. And we're going to see this played out as we open up the Bible in this Corinthians over the few weeks, but let me just take one quick example. Let's take our bodies as an example and being holy with our bodies. God says that sex is a great thing. It is a great and beautiful thing that can bring two people together like nothing else can. That's why God gave it as a gift to humanity. But it's such a great thing that if it's used wrongly, it can cause all sorts of massive damage. Damage to a person's soul, damage to a person's capacity for relationship with other people. And that is why God says, I designed this great gift to be used in the context of a covenant relationship where trust can be at its highest. But that's why using nudity or sex outside of that kind of relationship only brings harm. It's not designed to be used that way. God didn't give it to us to be used that way. So when you use your bodies, when you use nudity or sexual contact with other people outside of marriage, you can do harm to yourself. You can do harm to others. You can do harm to your possible future spouse. When they said, if you think I'm so great, why didn't you wait for me? You can do all kinds of harm. And so being grown up is to have the mindset of Jesus. One of those things is to be holy, which means to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And there's an example. Love what God has given our bodies to do and hate what he's given them not to do. the Corinthian church and this church were saved by Jesus to be holy. That's one part of what being grown up looks like. And let me take another part very briefly, and with this I'll finish. One of the other part of being grown up and having the mindset of Jesus is to be loving. And that's actually to be our basic operating system. Whether you're a PC Windows person or a Mac person, that's your iOS, right? Loving. That's the default. When you clear everything else, what's left is loving. That's what we're meant to be as Christians. Now, love looks different in different relationships. Love to a friend looks different to love to your family, to a spouse or a fellow church member. The root problem for the Corinthian church was that they thought they were all grown up, but actually, Paul says, they're just like infants, and the main reason is because they're not loving each other. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13. He writes to give them some solid food that they can digest with their spiritual stomachs to help them grow up in this way in particular. So when he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, and he's going to continue. And what he's saying is, guys, you haven't been doing this, right? You think you're grown up, but you're not because you don't look like this. He says, love is patient, you're not. Love is kind, you're not. It doesn't envy, but that's all that's going on with you guys. Who's got the best spiritual gift? It doesn't boast. That's what you guys are doing. You're boasting about which leader you're following. You're boasting about which spiritual gift you got. And on he goes. And what Paul is actually doing there is saying what grown up looks like is to look like Christ. And here's a picture of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 could be put in a frame if you want to have a picture of what Jesus Christ looks like, because that's what it is. It's actually a picture of Jesus. And when we have the mind of Christ, it means we've been given the Spirit, we've been given food to grow, and we're growing to have His mind. We're growing to look more and more like Him. What will we look like when we're grown up, St. Paul's? What is God's plan for our lives? It's to eat and digest solid food that will be grown up to be like our dear Savior Jesus. And when we do that, we will be united in the mind of Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't left us in darkness. Your word says that on our own, we could not know you or your ways. We are left to scrabble around in darkness and foolishness. But thank you that you gave us your Son to save us. Thank you that you gave us your Spirit that we might know you, that we might understand you, that we might be able to receive the solid food of your word and to take it in and digest it and let it change and shape us, that the message of the cross might influence every single part of our lives, that we might be mature, that we might be all grown up as you want us to be. Help us to take this on board, to think it through into our lives. Change us and shape us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.